Our scripture this morning comes from Galatians. Paul is writing to the churches in Galatia, for they had started to stray from the gospel. They were getting information from men who were trying to lead them in different ways. Things like, oh, Jesus wasn't the Son of God, he was just a good man or a prophet. And in this particular part of the verse, Paul is establishing his credentials, that he was taught directly by Jesus, even after the crucifixion, to spread the word of the gospel to all nations, both Gentile as well as the Jews. So please listen to your own personal message as I read Galatians 1:11 through 24. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, and was extremely zealous in the traditions of my father. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went into Arabia. Later I returned to Damascus. After three years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas, that's Peter, by the way, and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing you is no lie. Then I went to Syria and Sicily. Cilicia. You have to give me these ones with the hard words. I mean, geez. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praised God because of me. I believe the gospel's always blessed when we listen to it.
Thank you. One of the questions that is becoming a matter of concern all the time is, who can I trust? We live in a very strange world. A New York City lab claims to have put trust in a bottle. According to their ads, after showering in the morning, simply squirt a couple of drops or two of odorless liquid trust on your skin. And then the people you meet during the next few hours will trust you without even knowing that they trust you. One satisfied customer writes, "My boss is rather distant, but on the day I wear liquid trust, he includes me in the conversations. I get less hassle and sell more products on the day that I wear it. No lie. And my kids behave better when I wear it. It isn't a cure-all, but it makes my life easier on the days that I wear it." There it is. Just what you needed. Solve all your problems with trust in a bottle. How do we know that they're selling us the truth? Good question. And since this retails for something like $50 a bottle, just maybe a little old-fashioned skepticism is in order. I don't like to buy snake oil, and I don't think you do either. Let's do an issue of trust for a few moments. It's one of our most important issues with which all of us have to deal. It affects all of us as a people, It affects us as together as families, as a church. It affects us as individuals. Surveys today indicate that trust for other people and trust for institutions is at an all-time low. It's been going down for years. Some of you remember when the journalist and television news anchor that I grew up with and liked so much, Walter Cronkite, was often referred to as the most trusted man in America. In this day and age, in a culture that is politically and often racially and economically and divided in so many ways and divided and polarized, trust is not an abundant commodity in our society today. I won't even bother to cite statistics about how much trust we have in our government. Or should I say lack of trust? And if you've been watching television, the news lately, people nowadays, we don't always trust our doctors. We don't trust our bankers. And we don't trust our police. And I dare say, we don't even trust our clergy anymore. The institution of the family has been in decline for the past 40 years or more, and many people demand such things as prenuptial contracts. As for trusting your employer, it seems to be a thing of the past. Employees, even of large and stable corporations, view themselves increasingly as independent contractors ready to move at a moment's notice to greener pastures. They feel that their employer would be eagerly ready to shed them at a moment's notice to improve the bottom line. And we see it happening. Corporate loyalty has gone the way of the dodo. If you don't know what a dodo is, go home and Google it. Young people with huge education loans hanging over their heads are questioning whether our entire economic system can be trusted to give them the kind of future their parents enjoyed. Trust in friendships, trust in the economy, trust in government, trust in religion, trust even in science has declined. And I think this is a very big deal for our society. Our world and we were designed to run on basic trust in life. Trust is essential to everything that we do. We trust other drivers on the road to stop when the light turns red so we can go on green and not be broadsided. Sometimes it works, most of the time it works. Every once in a while, it doesn't. We trust the builders of bridges to get it right when they build a long span across a waterway. We trust a doctor to be accurate in her diagnosis and the hospitals to sterilize their equipment and give us the best environment possible that we can survive an operation and the disease and the sickness for which we entered the hospital. We have to trust the banks, the government, and Wall Street that our funds in our declining years will be there. We trust that when we stand on the altar, the person we are pledging ourselves to will fulfill their vows, will honor the words that they recited. Trust, my friends, is a very big deal. When journalist Eric Weiner traveled to the world to discover what some countries were happier than others, and why they were happier, he found one primary denominator among the happiest societies in the world. The essential ingredient, it wasn't money, it was trust. Trust. The happiest countries are those where people feel that they can trust their government, where they can trust their social institutions, and where they feel that they can trust their neighbors. Because not every country is that possible. Now, Paul's ministry was many in the early church did not trust him. We see in our lesson today from Galatians that some in the church in Galatia had questions about Paul's credentials, and they had a right to question him. It wasn't wrong that they did. They challenged his authority as a church leader and raised some doubts about the authenticity of his calling as an apostle of Jesus Christ. In Galatians, we find Paul taking great pains to assert the validity of his apostleship. He recognized that his background and his past could potentially raise reasonable questions. The apostles chosen by Jesus before his crucifixion had the advantage of being people who actually walked and talked with Jesus, and others saw them with Jesus and knew that they were apostles of Jesus. Paul, on the other hand, had come along and announced his apostleship well after Christ's death and after his own notorious past as a persecutor and even a killer of Christians. It was little wonder some believers wanted to know such things as, who is this man? Who is this Saul of Tarsus? Where is he coming from? And why should we put our trust and our faith in him? Paul confronts these questions head on, which is the best way to do something. He writes, For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God, and I even tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, and was extremely zealous for the tradition of my fathers, of the Jewish tradition. And in another place he says, I was a Jew of the Jews. When you think about it, it's amazing that people in the early church trusted Paul at all. I mean, at all for what he had done. Suppose we had somebody show up in our church who is known for his religious hatred, known for his proclivity for violence. How would we respond? Was even known to have participated in the murder of a dear friend of ours, maybe the murder of one of our beloved church members. How would we respond to that person if they said, I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I have changed? Would you ever trust him? Or would you say, I'll never trust him because you cannot change human nature? It had to be difficult for the early Christians to accept Paul. It took time for Paul to win people's trust. We might get the idea that once Paul was converted, he had accepted almost by everyone in the entire church, and then he was sailing off just merrily out, just preaching the gospel, everything going good, and everybody loving him. But that's not true. Listen to these words. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went into Arabia. Later, I returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas Paul and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the brother of the Lord. I assure you before God that what I am writing to you is no lie. Now, what did Paul do during this time in Arabia? In those 3 years in Damascus, why did he go there rather than going to Jerusalem, the head of the church where the apostles were? Could it be that these were the only places that he would be accepted? Maybe this is why his missionary journeys were so extensive. Perhaps he needed to find places where people would not hold his past against him. That happens in the church. We have trouble accepting people who have done wrong, even when they are sincerely sorry. And sincerely sorry, as someone has said, and you know, we're often called God's army. But someone once wrote that we're the only army that shoots its wounded. When Paul wrote those words to the church at Galatia, it may have been 20 years after his conversion experience. 20 years. Still, there were people who did not trust him even after 20 years of ministry. Still didn't trust him. God may forgive, but ordinary folks struggle mightily with forgiveness if they struggle at all. It's difficult to forgive other people with whom you're angry. It's difficult even to forgive yourself sometimes. Sometimes that's the hardest forgiveness. But where forgiveness does take place, studies find a link between forgiveness and better mental health. The more prone a person is to grant forgiveness, the less likely he or she will suffer from stress-related illnesses, because it eats away at you even when you don't think that it's doing it. The New Testament church had the same problem many of us have. We accept the forgiveness that God offers to us. Yes, God, I accept your salvation. I want to go to heaven. I accept the forgiveness of the sins I've done as a Christian. I accept it. But it's difficult for us to forgive the sins that someone else has done to us and then offer them forgiveness. And even if we do say that we forgive those who have hurt us or betrayed us, we vow to never trust them again. Paul understood this. He's very transparent about his past. He had done wrong in his prior life of persecuting the early church. There was only one way he could ever win back their trust, and that was to live a Christ-like life from that day forward. He had to show people that he was following Christ, that he was sincere, he was not lying, that he had changed. That is the only way that many of us who have done wrong can ever really make things right, and that is to make a new start with God's help. Andrew Jackson was the 7th president of the United States. Some people regard him as a very fine president. His face won, if you didn't know it, on a $20 bill. If that's any indication of him being a good president or not, I don't know. But they said he was very tough. They called him Old Hickory and said he was very ruthless. He's the president who ordered the infamous Trail of Tears, where they moved the tribes of the Indians and Native Americans, and so many died. His former ally, Chief Wunaluska, said, "I would have killed him myself if I had known what he was going to do to my people." Andrew Jackson had many enemies. But Jackson loved his wife, loved her dearly, Rachel. They lived together at Hermitage near Nashville, Tennessee, and Rachel was a very devout Christian. Jackson had a chapel built on the grounds for her, and anyone who questioned her virtue, and evidently many questioned her virtue, Jackson challenged to a duel. When Rachel died, part of Andrew Jackson's life died with her. They said he would sit in the chapel for hours just to remember. One day a minister came to visit Jackson and said, "I would like for you to be baptized and become a Christian." The minister said, "Mr. President, there is nothing that would please me more, but in order to be baptized, you will need to repent, to seek forgiveness for your sins, and to forgive those who have sinned against you. Are you willing to do that, Mr. President? Are you willing to forgive?" Andrew Jackson said, "I can forgive my enemies in battle. I can forgive my political enemies. But I cannot forgive those who slandered my beloved Rachel." Old Hickory was not willing to bend, and that was the way he left it. Sometimes later there was a knock on the minister's door. It was late at 9 and it was raining hard. There on the doorstep, soaked from the rain, was the former president of the United States of America, and a voice barely audible. Andrew Jackson said, "I'm ready to forgive." The minister said, "Excuse me, Mr. President, but I'm hard of hearing. Could you say that again?" And Old Hickory broke down in tears and said, "I forgive them all." A pastor probably went too far in requiring Jackson to forgive others before he was accepted into the church. But friends, this is the only way that a person can ever really be trusted again, if they totally and completely repent of their sin and resolve with God never to make that mistake again. You cannot go back into your old habits, your old ways, into your old sins. You have to move forward. And that is what St. Paul did. And I love the way the story ends for our lesson today, for Paul's letter to the church of Galatia. Then I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. Then he writes, and they praise God because of me. Paul's life was an open book. The man who had been Saul, who had persecuted the church, was now Paul, preaching the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. What a turnaround! What a miracle! And he was laying his life bare for all to see. This is who I was. This is who I have become. And this is what I present to you. The Jesus that has changed my life. And I'm not going back into the old ways. I'm moving forward with my Lord and my Savior. This is how you rebuild the bonds of trust, through forgiveness and repentance and opening your life up and letting people see Jesus Christ in you. A new creation is what the Bible calls it. Becoming a new person in Christ. May God bless you. Amen.